Whoever you are, we welcome you. Wherever you come from, we welcome you. Whomever you love, we welcome you. My name is Melissa Carvel-Zemer. It's my privilege to serve as a minister of this congregation. I'm joined in welcoming you this morning by Sophie Smith, who's serving as our worship associate, our music director, Hal Walker, the Unitarian Universalist Church of Kent Tone Chimers. And we have a special guest this morning singing and offering a reflection, Reverend Harold Walker Jr. We light our chalice this morning with these words from Paul Bicknell. There are some heights to which we have not risen and never will. There are some depths to which we have not fallen and never will, we pray. Somewhere between, there are places we can reach up and reach out for strength on our journey. This is such a place. Thus, we pause for refreshment. Thus, we worship in thanksgiving.
What do you want to be when you grow up? It's probably the most common question asked of children and teenagers between the ages of 5 and 17. If you asked the 5-year-old me, I would have responded, a bellhop, because I wanted to be able to ride the luggage cart and elevator and have a pet chicken like the character Esteban in the TV series The Sweet Life of Zack and Cody. If you asked the 10-year-old me, I would have told you a marine biologist because I loved swimming, going to the beach, and playing with the sea life. And if you asked me last year when I was 15, I would have told you, I have no clue. The only thing I did know was that my favorite class was French, and it still is to this day. This past March, I was able to go on a school trip to Madrid and Paris. Since I took Spanish 1 last year, I understood a little bit in Spain, but the only thing I was able to do was order food and ask strangers what their favorite color was. But Paris, that was a totally different story. I could read most of the street signs, carry a conversation with a stranger on the metro, and truly feel comfortable speaking in another language. Since freshman year, I dreamed about living in France, but this trip showed me that I can live my dream in the journey of life. Have you ever taken a journey that shaped your life or made your dreams closer to reality? Come, let us worship together.
A few weeks ago, our music director, Hal Walker, got the idea of asking his father, Harold Walker, what his favorite hymns were, with the idea that we might sing one or two of them this Father's Day. And Harold suggested two hymns, one of which Hal has set for the bell choir to play for us this morning, and the other of which we will sing in a few moments. Typically, during the church year from September through the middle of June, we have a time for all ages every Sunday delivered by our director of religious education. But given the nature of the children's religious education program in the summer, she takes a break from delivering the time for all ages from the middle of June through the end of August. However, I thought it might be nice for Harold to tell us a few words about why this is his favorite hymn and how it is he came to select it for us today. And if you don't know, Reverend Walker is a retired Presbyterian minister. And so, his few words turned into a small reflection. And so we have a time for adults today, and he will share with us on the poetry of hymns.
Thank you. I thought of three which my own father sang during my growing up years. The first we have just sung, as we do each Sunday, as an affirmation of the UU covenant, using contemporary words to a tune which I learned as the Old Hundredth, or the Doxology, a paraphrase of the 100th Psalm from the ancient scriptures, which was a part of the Genevan Psalter from the Calvinist Reformation of the mid-1500s. Another hymn, which originated as a part of the Scottish Psalter of the same Reformation period, is God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. The bell choir will play this later in the service. But the hymn before us now, the next that we will sing, O God, Our Help in Ages Past, composed by Isaac Watts, a great hymn writer of the early 1700s, is also from a Reformation Psalter, which prompts us to raise the question of the nature of hymns and psalms and their place in the life of worship. When we come together to affirm our faith and to express our most sacred and ultimate concerns, we find that literal and conceptual speech is inadequate, that we must call upon figurative and poetic speech to evoke the deeper meanings. Hymns are such symbolic poetic expressions of ultimate concern. The hymn now before us, a paraphrase of the 90th Psalm, is also an affirmation of God, the ground and source of all that is, spoken of symbolically by Rudolf Otto as Mysterium Tremendum et Fascinosum, the mystery which causes us to tremble and which fascinates. This reminds us that the reality of God must not be reduced to treatment as an object among other objects, characteristic of literal conceptual speech, but demands the language of poetry, parable, narrative, and myth, which invites us to ponder the question of the truth of symbolic speech and warns us against the reduction of the figurative depth of symbolic speech to conceptual literalism. That's an abuse which is characteristic of various modes of fundamentalism. But I must confess to some troubling thoughts from the early waking hours of this morning, and more troubling thoughts now as I anticipate the coming song that we'll have. Troubling thoughts from the early waking hours of this morning as I approach this Father's Day opportunity, for which Hal has limited me to 3 minutes. There are many other factors which could figure into the selection of a favorite hymn. And there's a vast array of hymns which I could have selected to share with you. How could I pass up O Sacred Head Now Wounded and the glorious chorale hymns from Johann Sebastian Bach, or the vigorous Welsh hymns of moral challenge like Cumbrunda, Once to Every Man and Nation Comes the Moment to Decide, or the hymns and songs which we treasured during our years in an interracial congregation on Chicago's South Side. I remember when Dr. Martin Luther King visited our community and led us in such songs as his favorite, Precious Lord, Hold My Hand, Lead Me On, Let Me Stand. I am tired, I am weak, and alone. Lead me on through the night, lead me on to the light. Blessed Lord, take my hand, lead me on. That I shall never forget. Along with the chorus, Oh, freedom over me. Before I'd be a slave, I'd be buried in my grave and go home to my Lord and be free. But my 3 minutes are far gone. And so let us join in singing our hymn, Our God, Our Help in Ages Past.
Like Mother's Day, Father's Day can also be complicated. May there be sweet memories today for those who have lost their fathers, and peace for those who were wounded by their fathers. May there be grace for the men who are waiting and hoping and praying to become fathers, and grace for the men who have lost their children to death, distance, deportation, or detention. May there be kindness today for fathers in jail and for the fathers with children in jail. May there be kindness for fathers with children in hospital rooms, hoping and praying for healing, and kindness for fathers battling their own illnesses of body, mind, or spirit. May there be blessing today for stepfathers working to create families, and blessing for foster fathers working to expand families, and blessing for all of the people who give fathering when first fathers cannot. Father's Day can be complicated. So we hold in our hearts all of those who greet this day with discomfort, uncertainty, anger, grief, sorrow, or shame. And we also hold in our hearts all of those who meet this day with gratitude, with appreciation and respect for their papas and for others who have given them the gift of fathering. Fathering is life-shaping, and we're so grateful for all of the dads and women and men who have shaped lives of love with their fathering. I invited you to send me a photo today of your father or someone who has been a father figure to you, and many of you did. After I share all of the photos, there will be room for those of you who also would like to honor a father or a father figure in your life. And so, with gratitude, we honor Richard Deal, pictured here with a little Trudy Deal. Jim Moore, father of Jennifer May. Lois Weir's father, John Jewett. Hal's dad, Harold Walker. William Martin Jr., father of Michelle Boers and grandfather of John and Logan. And Michelle also remembers her own grandfather, William Martin Sr. Laura Sinclair honors her dad, Ray Sinclair. Carolyn Andrews Schlemmer remembers her dad, Charles Andrews. Anne Verweebe remembers her dad, Dick Verweebe. Meg Milko honors her father, Charles Milko. And Deb Biggins remembers her father, Robert Elson Biggins. And now, if you have someone's name on your heart who you would like to call into this space, I invite you to do so now. Each time we gather for worship, we set aside time to widen the caring ministry of this congregation. We take time to memorialize those who have died, to celebrate with those who are joyous, and to call into this community of care those who need our love and support. We come this morning, impossibly it seems, recognizing the grief and tragedy caused by another shooting in Oregon this past week. And we hold the victims of that terrible event in our thoughts and in our prayers. And I invite you to join with me now in the spirit of prayer. Spirit of life and of love, spirit of mystery and wonder, gracious God, we gather this day full of our human contradictions, so powerful, yet ultimately incredibly limited, filled with grand visions, but with a limited capacity to see, even in our own communities. A tremendous reservoir of love in our hearts, and yet not always the will to put our love into practice. We gather this morning full of contradictions, aspiring to live our lives according to the moral compass in our own hearts, and yet sometimes failing to read and sometimes failing to follow. And so we gather this morning acknowledging our limits, our imperfections. May they not stop us from continuing to try to be the best people we can be, continuing to try to follow our moral compass, continuing to try to give all of the love it is possible for us to give. Let us continue to try. And let us be patient and encouraging with one another, calling one another to our best selves. May it be so, and amen.
Travelers by Angela Herrera. This is a prayer for all the travelers, for the ones who start out in beauty, who fall from grace, who step gingerly, looking for the way back, and for those who are born into the margins, who travel from one liminal space to another, crossing boundaries in search of center. This is a prayer for the one whose births are passing from darkness to darkness, who all their lives are drawn towards the light. And keep moving, for those whose journeys are a winding road, who begins and ends in the same place, though only when the journey is completed do they finally know where they are. For all the travelers, young and old, aching and joyful, weary and full of life, for the ones who are here and the ones who are not here, the ones who are like you, and they're all like you, and the ones who are different, for in some ways we each travel alone. This is a prayer for traveling mercies and sure-footedness, for clear vision, for bread, for your body and spirit, for water, for your safe arrival, and for everyone you see along the way.
I plan to talk with you today about spiritual journeys, but the news of this week of another kind of journey caused me to change my mind. On Monday, President Obama declared an urgent humanitarian crisis unfolding on our nation's southern border. The New York Times reported last week that almost 50,000 unaccompanied immigrant children have been apprehended by United States Border Patrol since the government's fiscal year began in October. By the end of this coming September, they expect that number to be more than 90,000 unaccompanied immigrant children. And the Homeland Security's Office of Immigration Statistics expects the number of unaccompanied immigrant children stopped by Border Patrol next year to be closer to 150,000. It's important to keep in mind that these numbers do not reflect the children who are not caught and those who don't make it to the United States, nor does it include the children who are stopped with their parents. By all accounts, the number of children immigrating without adults into this country is skyrocketing in the last couple of years and has come to the attention of the United States press in just this recent week. The surge, as it's being described, has overwhelmed our country's systems. Intense overcrowding at detention facilities in Texas, where the majority of children are being picked up, has caused government officials to fly some of them to Arizona to an emergency processing facility there. According to our government's policy, unaccompanied children are supposed to be processed within 72 hours and then transferred to a Department of Health and Human Services shelter while deportation proceedings are established. Once that happens, if the department can locate a family member or other approved guardian in the United States, the children are released to them while they await their court cases. Last year, there were 80 such shelters in operation in the United States. The increased number of children being picked up has overwhelmed that system too. And so Obama announced this week that the government would open up more temporary shelters on military bases to accommodate all the children. I've spoken to you several times before about immigration and my belief that we need comprehensive immigration reform. But this news about unaccompanied children arriving on our borders breaks my heart and causes me to speak to you again. What is going on? I've been researching and reading all week long to try to understand. Of course, there are differences of opinion. The conservative news media says what's going on is all around the world people are hearing that if they can just get into the United States, there will be amnesty when immigration reform finally happens. The liberal media says what's going on is increasing rates of violence in other countries are causing more people to migrate to the United States. So what's the truth? The most comprehensive and balanced analysis I could find comes from the United Nations High Commissioner for Refugees, who issued a report recently called Unaccompanied Children Leaving Central America and Mexico and the Need for International Protection. According to this report, the largest increases in unaccompanied immigrant children reflect increased migration rates from Honduras, El Salvador, Guatemala, and Mexico. To understand why, they used child-friendly interview techniques to conduct in-depth interviews last summer with just over 400 kids from these four countries. All of the kids were in the custody of the United States Department of Health and Human Services at the time of the interview, and all of them were between the ages of 12 and 17. That age range represents the largest majority, reflects the majority of the children who are picked up by Border Patrol, but it's important to know that some of the children being picked up are younger than age 12. According to the United Nations report, the reasons for the increased migration rates from these four countries include increasing rates of violence in home countries, violence within the home, extreme poverty, and hopes for family reunification, among others. In some parts of these four countries, the governmental authorities have been totally outdone by criminal gangs. Many of the children reported witnessing murders and experiencing beatings, extortion, and sexual violence by gang members. Mario is from El Salvador, and he was 17 years old last summer when he was interviewed. This is what he said. "I left El Salvador because I had problems with the gangs. They hung out by a field that I had to pass to get to school. They said that if I didn't join them, they would kill me. I have many friends who were killed or disappeared because they refused to join the gang. I told the gang I didn't want to. Their life is only death and jail, and I didn't want that for myself. I want a future. I want to continue studying and to have a career. That isn't possible when you're in the gang. I didn't want that for my family either. I didn't want my mother to suffer the way mothers of gang members suffer. The more they saw me refusing to join, the more they started threatening me and telling me they would kill me if I didn't. They beat me up 5 times for refusing to help them. The pain from the beatings was so bad I couldn't even stand up. They killed a friend of mine in March because he didn't want to join, and his body wasn't found until May. I went to the police to report the threats. They told me that they would do something, but when I saw that they weren't doing anything to help, I knew I had to leave. I even brought a copy of the police report I made, but U.S. Immigration took it from me and threw it away. They said it wasn't going to help me in this country. Kevin, 17 years old from Honduras, he also left because of gang violence. This is what he said. My grandmother is the one who told me to leave. She said, if you don't join, the gang will shoot you. If you do join, the rival gangs or the cops will shoot you. But if you leave, no one will shoot you. Many of the girls talked about fearing sexual violence from the gang members in their communities. One Honduran girl, who was only 12 years old, told the interviewer, in the village where I lived, there were a ton of gang members. All they did was bad things, kidnapping people. My mom and grandma were afraid that something would happen to me. That's why my mom sent me here. They rape girls and get them pregnant. The gang got 5 girls pregnant, and there were other girls who got disappeared, and their families never heard from them again. Can you imagine being a parent of a 12-year-old and feeling that the only way to keep that child safe would be to send them by themselves to another country? Other children talked about the crushing poverty in their villages and the hopes that coming to the United States might give them a chance at a decent life. Mauricio, 17, from Honduras, told the interviewer, if they really want to know how hard life is down there, they should go see. There are kids who don't make it past 5 years old because they die of hunger. Their parents can't work because there are no jobs. Just give us a chance. It sounds like a plea, as though the interviewer has the power to make it so. But these are children. And the United States isn't the only place where they're immigrating, by the way. Other countries are also seeing increased immigration rates, though we're experiencing the majority. Many of the children already have family members in the United States and reported to interviewers that they chose to come here hoping to reunite with those family members. Oscar, age 12, from Honduras, put it simply, I left because I wanted to be with my mother. I miss her so much. My grandmother mistreated me. She was mean to me. She told me to leave the house, but where was I supposed to go? The only place I could go was here. The testimony of Juan, 13 years old, from Mexico, also reflects his sense that the United States was his best hope. I like playing football, soccer, outside, he said, but I can't really play it anymore. My friends from the neighborhood all moved because their brothers were killed. The cartel killed them, and the entire family left. So now there's nobody for me to play with. One other factor unique to the children in Mexico is entrapment by the human smuggling industry. The smugglers like to recruit children by whatever means they can because children are small and quick, and because they know that if kids are caught by Border Patrol in the United States and they're from Mexico, they'll just be deported rather than held in United States detention facilities for potentially many years. Unlike the children from Central America, Mexican kids are usually deported to Mexico within a day or two of being picked up by Border Patrol. This policy ultimately ends up sending many victimized children right back into the terrible conditions from which they came. The children that I'm talking about today risked so much in the hopes that they would find a better life in our land. The journey they took was perilous, filled with toils and snares at every turn. Yet they took it anyway, using the reasoning of children, informed by their relatives in their home countries, hoping that if they finally made it here, they would be able to build a better life for themselves. They hoped that their journeys would be generative. Will they be? That depends in great measure on the choices of our government. So, what do you think our government should do with these children? There's a raging debate happening this week with all the news. What do you think should happen? I think that we as a nation are morally obliged to respond with compassion and protection. These are children, and they're in our country's custody. I believe that makes us responsible for ensuring their safety and giving them a chance at a decent life. I know many of my fellow citizens disagree with me and believe that we should deport them back to their country of origin as quickly as possible. To them, I would say simply this. Would you be advocating that policy if it were your children in their shoes? Now, I get that this is complex, and that this situation is costing the United States significant, vast, enormous sums of money. I understand that if we call these kids refugees and allow them to stay in the United States, it will likely encourage even greater numbers of children to follow. And I know that we can't really understand this completely without a close examination of how our country's foreign policy has affected the conditions in Mexico and Central America. It's complicated, to be sure. And good people can disagree. There's much to examine to understand how we got here. And yet, we are here. So now what will we do? Whether or not the journeys, the children that I'm talking about today, will be generative depends a lot on how our country responds. By contrast, we here today have incredible freedom and privilege to chart our own courses. We're privileged to live in a country with as much safety and stability as ours, and privileged with a freedom that many people only dream about having. We're free to follow the opportunities that strike our imaginations, free to begin just about any journey we believe that will generate good in our lives. It may be difficult for most of us here today to imagine taking a journey in the hopes of simply saving our own lives, but I bet most of us can describe journeys we've taken with the hope of enriching our lives. I'm thinking about the many journeys we have taken to get an education or to enter military service. We take these journeys to expand our horizons, deepen our knowledge, develop our skills, plant seeds for our futures. The roads we travel on those journeys can be challenging and exhilarating and fundamentally life-altering. I know that I am who I am today because of that journey in my own life, and maybe some of you would say the same. I'm thinking about the journeys we take into new relationships with people who we believe who will bring light and love into our lives. The truth is, even if those relationships don't last, the impact of the journeys that we take with other people, especially those closest to us, can stay with us for years to come in one way or another. I'm thinking about the journeys we take into new jobs. Sometimes the journey into a new job is a metaphorical stretching of ourselves, and other times the journey involves a literal move from one place to another where we begin all over. I'm thinking about the journeys we take into new homes, with packing and moving and cleaning and unpacking and figuring out where everything goes. The physical demands of that journey can be felt in our bodies. Some journeys are like that, taxing on our bodies. Others are felt more clearly in our hearts and minds and spirits. I have taken all of these journeys that I'm talking about, and I look forward to many more in my life. It's a privilege to have so much opportunity, to be able to take a journey simply because I want to grow my soul. Summer is a time for journeys, literal and metaphorical, and I'm looking forward to a journey or two this summer. Maybe you also are planning a journey for the long summer days ahead. If you are, or think you might, consider coming back next week when this sermon will continue with some inspiration and resources for you to use to help you get the most out of your journey, to strengthen your own spirit. Journeying is fundamental to human beings, and so let us give thanks for the journey that we have the freedom to take. And let us pray for all of those around the world who are journeying this day, especially the children. May a measure of grace see them through. Amen and blessed be. There are miles behind you and many more ahead as you journey on toward wholeness. May all that is true and good guide your every step. May the joy of life lighten your way, and may the miracle of life be in your sight. Amen.